In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. We now come to the end of Lent, the last week. The Mother Church has prepared for us step by step for this holy event. The holiest days of the liturgical year, Palm Sunday, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, the Easter Vigil, leading to Easter Day. And the palms we hold in our hands are an invitation to bring our bodies, our feet, to these ancient liturgies that never become old. With our feet will come our soul, that so desperately needs of these liturgies. Many have said that Holy Week is the sublimest drama in religious history. And yet it's more than a passion play. Sadly, I think sometimes we treat Holy Week as a passion play. We merely reenact and remember the last events of our Lord's life. And indeed we do that. But there's a belief that comes with it. There's a mystery. There's a promise of faith. That with this sublime drama comes the promise that as we remember the last events of our Lord's life, the reality of those last events become real for us now. We do this every Sunday with the Eucharist, do we not? Remember our Lord's last supper 2,000 years ago, but we truly believe it's not just a memory. We use the phrase the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist because it's a sacrifice. The presence becomes real to us now. The Greeks have a word for it, anamnesis. Some pronounce it anamnesis. When the ancient events of the past become real through the mystery of liturgy and prayer and faith. And it's not hocus pocus or priestcraft or superstition. It's the Holy Spirit. Such that on Good Friday when we sing, "Were you there when you crucified the Lord?" we can say with all authenticity, "Yes, we were there." To anamnesis. So what I would like to do today is just to, in this hopefully fairly short homily, touch on the meaning of each day of Holy Week because the liturgies are complicated and long, and so often they can elude us to how holy they are. So we begin with Palm Sunday. We began outside with our palm ceremony and reminiscent of the first Palm Sunday when Jesus rode on a donkey into the house of Israel in Jerusalem. The first time he allowed royal homage to be paid him, and people placing palm branches before him. And we did the most that we could do to make this procession as elaborate as possible. Many churches rent donkeys, but it's kind of hard to make out Manhattan to find rental donkeys. But we did our best with our beloved choir. Because it's reminiscent of that procession. And that procession, 2,000 years ago, was reminiscent of the procession of the unblemished lamb in the land of Egypt, coming into the houses of the Israelites when they were enslaved by Pharaoh. Remember, Moses' instruction was this, to take an unblemished lamb and to keep it for 4 days. And after 4 days, kill the lamb and place the innocent blood on the doorpost, so that when the angel of death came into the land of Egypt to kill the firstborn, to break the will of Pharaoh, to let God's people go. He recognized those houses with their innocent blood and passed over the house. That's the greatest salvation story of the Hebrew Scripture. And what do we say at every Mass? Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. On that first Palm Sunday, the Passover lamb came into the house of Israel in Jerusalem. And after 4 days of Good Friday, His innocent blood was placed in our lives forever. It's a mystery we'll never fully understand. We believe, as we say in baptism and our prayers, from then on, the power of sin, the power of our regrets, the power of our mistakes, the power of our tragedy pass over us. Doesn't mean the tragedies do, the sin does, or our mistakes. But the power does, the greater is the love of God than any tragedy, any wrong that we can ever imagine. And that's the story of the resurrection. And so, following the palm ceremony, we, in a sense, offer an over to our Holy Week, like we do it with an opera or musical. And then, so we chant the choir so beautifully did the Passion. On foreshadowing the events of Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And then we celebrate the Mass, so it's never, never, never are we separated from the miracle of resurrection. We pray for that anamnesis of the presence of Jesus being with us in the Eucharist. And then we go home and we take our palms. By the way, our palms would be placed in places of honor in our home and saved for a year. And next year, Sunday or two before Ash Wednesday, we ask for them back. And we bring them back in the burn to make the ashes for the rhythm of the year yet again. And the belief is that as we go through the decades of our life, this rhythm, this mantra of year after year, and all the seasons of the church of the year will form over time. Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of Holy Week aren't that much different from other days of Holy Week. Perhaps you've dressed a bit. Here at the church, we'll certainly be preparing for the Triduum of the Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, but we make ourselves, we somehow prepare. And then we come Thursday, from Monday, Thursday. And to our surprise, all of us are adorned in purple or red, the colors of Lent and Holy Week, but white, the color that we dress for weddings and Christmas. Because on that day, the altar will represent the upper room where Jesus gave his last gift before he died, his last great miracle, the gift of the Eucharist. When he promised, when we have the bread and the wine, not just his memory, his very presence will be with us. So Monday, Thursday, to the extent that we can on the eve of Good Friday, we celebrate that gift. We even sing the Gloria that we have not sung since before Ephraim. And then what did Jesus do after the Last Supper? He took his most trusted disciples, Peter, James, and John, to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he sweated blood. And he was human, and he prayed the suffering would pass from him. But not my will be done, but thine, he said. But he was scared. And he was also human. So he took this trusted friend, Peter, James, and John. And we know what happened. They kept falling asleep. And it hurt Jesus. And Jesus came and said, could you not stay awake 1 hour? And so what we do at the end of the Eucharist on Monday, Thursday, we reenact that. We take the presence of our Lord in the sacrament. We make a procession to the altar of repose. We use our family chapel altar for that. It'll be adorned with white flowers that represent that garden. And most churches following that mass stay open for 1 hour. Why? So people can do what Jesus, what Peter, James, and John couldn't do. Yet, brothers and sisters, this church is one of the few left that actually stayed open all night. We have an all-night vigil. The sign up sheets in the back. We need people, and we always have them. It is always full. People commit to come in the middle of the night, 2, 3, 4 in the morning, keep vigil before the presence of our Lord. And then lastly, before we close that liturgy Thursday, we do one more thing. We have to prepare the altar for the Good Friday, which in prayer will not represent the upper room, but Calvary, the slab of sacrifice. So while the choir chants the haunting in Psalm 22, we strip the altar of all its beauty, of all its adornment, and we leave inside. Then Friday at noon, the Good Friday liturgy is different from all other liturgies. It's the one time, I think, in the year that we give ourselves permission for pregnant pauses and silence. We take our time. We chant the ancient Psalm Collect. And we pray the veneration of the cross. And this church, of all the churches I've ever known, takes the veneration of the cross so beautifully seriously and in such a sacred way. One by one, people come to the cross. In their own way, some just stand before it for a moment and leave. Some bow, some touch, some kiss. But we venerate and honor the cross however we see fit. And it is a holy, holy time. And then we make a procession of our Lord from the altar of repose back to this altar, and we offer the communion. We don't celebrate the Mass. It used to be called the Mass of the Pre-Sanctified. Now we simply refer to it as communion through the reserved sacrament, meaning that from the reserved sacrament, the presence of Christ must be given. It must be spent. So many of us will receive 2 or 3 sacred wafers in our hands to consume, because the presence of Christ is given away. And in addition, and he dies. And then we sing, were you there when you crucified my Lord? And the black veil unfolds, and the crucifix is exposed. And we leave in silence. And then on the vigil of Easter, we come at dark. Okay, we don't come in dark. But in the middle of Manhattan and in the pandemic, we come at 7 o'clock, so we just get in dark. And the Holy Spirit will understand. And we light that fire. spark that represents the resurrection. Because light always overcomes darkness. See, everything darkness overcome light? No. No matter how dark it is, you put light and it overcomes. We light the fire, we light the paschal candle, we come with our little individual candles, and it's still in a darkened tomb in the church. And then we read these long, amazing stories from the Hebrew Scriptures, from the Old Testament, God's salvation history, the creation stories, the valley of the dry bones, and others. I went to my grandmother's house as a kid, and we looked at her photo album. She said, "This is the history of your family." And I looked at all these photos. That's what we do at the beginning. Remember the history of those who've gone before. And then we have the great noise. Oh, bring your bell. You have to bring your bell to each individual. Okay, bring your bell. Or something to hear. And we make all the noise, the lights go on, and we do our best to celebrate the first Mass of Easter with the singing of the glory, of the lighting of the candle. And of all the days of the year, is the day to baptize. And we baptize a baby named Duncan, an adult named Matthew. And we will bask in that sacred day. And with our first Mass of Easter. So there we are. Yes, we will be weary and tired in our feet and our bodies, but our souls will be nourished and formed and nerved and girded. And that is the promise of faith. That is the promise of Holy Week. And one last thing. Some of us can't make it to all the liturgies. So the ones that do, know this. We represent the ones that can't be there. So we pray on their behalf. And we carry them as we participate in these ancient liturgies. So that we can truthfully say, all of the body of Christ is represented. Amen.